the book of Proverbs tonight. If you'll go there with us, please, the book of Proverbs in chapter number 1. And then we're going to be in Proverbs chapter number 8 and possibly get into chapter number 9. So Proverbs chapter number 8, chapter number 9. We're going to look at some words in those two chapters tonight as we continue our thought. Now, we will skip over some chapters probably, or a large number of verses. And the reason being is it's not what I want to try to address as far as exposition is concerned. Our purpose is to look at words that revolve around our responsibility as the children of God. That's kind of been our focus. We want to try to stay on course with that. You start reading the verses and the context and things that surround these particular words, and it's real easy to deviate out into another thought, I guess you might say, and that's not our intent with this study. And so we'll probably get through this a little quicker than you would think. We've been bogged down the first few chapters, but there's a lot of words in those first few chapters that involve the responsibility of you and I to act upon, things we are to act upon, things that we must do if we're going to experience the wisdom that Solomon is describing in this book. And then there's a lot of warnings and there's a lot of benefits that he describes. And I'll look at that maybe in just a moment, not in depth, but just maybe mention a few things that are experiences or benefits from experiencing that wisdom in our life. And so that's kind of what we've been looking at for the last little bit. We've always used these first four or seven verses. I guess you should we've read about all seven of them every week. That is kind of what our thought revolves around as far as the theme of the book. So we'll read those verses for our text, and then we'll go to chapter number 8. So you pray for us tonight. I don't know how many cylinders I have, but I'm not running on all of them tonight, all right? I don't know if this is the weather or what's got my left side kind of in a rough shape tonight. So you pray for us, Lord, to help us keep our train of thought tonight. Amen. Travis told the preacher on Sunday that he was grateful for the preaching. And he said, because since Daddy had the wreck and got his head hit, he's been preaching to 1 o'clock on Sunday. I don't know. People are weak in this day. But I don't know what you do about it. Amen. If you can't take it, I guess you got to get off the porch, what they always said to me. Amen. All right, verse number 1 of chapter number 1. Appreciate you being. We had a good crowd here tonight. Appreciate you being here, faithful on Wednesday night. It's a blessing just to come and fellowship together with God's people. There's things, I don't want to get distracted. I got to hurry up. Amen. But there's things going on in our nation that is beyond troubling. There was a preacher arrested, I guess, this past week in Wisconsin for preaching at a drag show where there were children at and a pride event. And so they got him for breaking the noise ordinance because he had some sort of amplification for the preaching that he was doing, but they cuffed him and took him to jail. They also arrested 3 young people that were just witnessing to people in that crowd about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus. So what they had there in front of children, what they were doing is they were giving the children that came to the show, and they'd advertised that they were going to give dollars away, dollar bills away, to coax them to be there. And there were men in women's lingerie made up, decked out in all of the stuff that they put on and being provocative and lewd in their actions and everything else. And that's disturbing beyond my imagination. That they could go out and parade filth and perversion and wickedness in front of people. It's very disturbing to me that anybody would take a child in that environment. I'm telling you, they're on both sides of that situation, somebody got mental problems. They are sick in the head and wicked in their heart. For a mom or a dad to take a child in an environment like that, I don't care if they're giving away $100 bills. Amen. They don't have any business. Amen. That is child abuse beyond my imagination. And it is perverted and it is wicked beyond measure. And I don't apologize to anybody from saying that. Those people are perverts. And they're pedophiles. The only reason they would coax your children into coming and view that kind of filth is because they're pedophiles. Child molesters. And for a parent to expose their child, they're no better than they are. And I'm going to fight against it and say everything I can against it until I die. Amen. And so you need to realize we're living in difficult days. And you know what it's going to take? It's going to take God arising to change anything in this world. Amen. And I'm glad that he's able to. But until then, amen, as the songwriter said, we got to keep on singing. We got to keep on living for God. And these practical things we'll deal with tonight revolves around that. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb, and that's what this is about, to some degree, the words we're looking at, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so we've read those seven verses at the beginning of each thought that we have dealt with revolving around the book of Proverbs. We understand that there is a fourfold purpose or theme for the book outlined to us regarding the word wisdom. So I want you to understand now, and I tried to hammer this into your mind, the theme of the book of Proverbs revolves around that one word, and that word is wisdom. Not knowledge, not instruction, all of that comes into play, but the main word that Solomon is trying to build upon with all the advice and all the quaint sayings and all the proverb that he is giving here revolves around people knowing wisdom, perceiving wisdom, receiving wisdom, and accepting the gift of wisdom. Those four words are seen in the first few verses of this chapter. To know, to perceive, to receive, and to give. And that is the purpose. And those words revolve around the word wisdom. I'll say it again. In this book, God desires for you to know wisdom. But not just know wisdom, he wants you to perceive wisdom. And he wants you to receive it, accept it, make it a part of who you are, make it a part of your life. That word will come up again in just a little bit. And then he wants you to understand that he is entrusting you with it, to act upon it as he is giving it to you as a gift. And we understand that wisdom is the skill to use knowledge. Knowledge is wonderful. Knowledge is great. Amen. But the skill to use knowledge exceeds knowledge, because knowledge is worthless without the know-how and the skill set and the ability to use it. And so we said that wisdom is the theme of the book, and these words that we are looking at revolve around our personal responsibility toward the truth regarding what? Wisdom. I can't say that enough tonight. So verse number 5 of chapter number 8, a word is brought to our attention that revolves around our personal responsibility. It says this, "Oh, ye simple," and I was really reluctant to even deal with this word because I hope I'm not talking to these people tonight. Amen. I hope I'm talking to a different group than verse 5 describes. But I thought, well, I better go ahead and deal with it just in case there's one among us. He said, "Oh, ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." So I hope spiritually tonight you're not simple. Now, simple means ignorant, pretty much. And or lack of knowledge. A simpleton is someone that just don't know a lot. And that's fine if you don't know a lot about maybe math or algebra or calculus or English or history. Maybe you're not educated in some realm of academics, and you would consider yourself, well, preacher, I'm not a fool, but I'm a little simple when it comes to computers or when it comes to carpentry or mechanics or whatever the case may be. But I hope nobody in here would deem themselves to be simple when it comes to spiritual matters and acting upon the truth. And so he says to these simple individuals, he said, you need to understand wisdom. If you'll understand it, then you'll get out of that simpleton mindset that you're a part of. And he calls them a fool. He says, ye fools, be of an understanding heart. So the word understand is you say, well, preacher, I just don't understand what you're trying to say. And I realize sometimes that could be the case. But most of the time, a lack of understanding is a lack of mental discipline, of paying attention and thinking through things. I've heard people say this at times. I don't remember who said it first, but I've heard several people say this. They said, you know, I can teach it to you, but I can't understand it for you. And it's the same thing with biblical principle. I can teach you the Bible. I can preach the Bible to you, but I can't understand it for you. That's your responsibility to meditate on it and reason it. So it means to consider. That's what the word understand means. It means you consider truth. You perceive it. You think about it. You think about what you are doing. You think about the driving force behind your choices. And what will be the outcome of how this will end up? So that is understanding wisdom. When you, as a fool or a simpleton, when you're fixing to make choices or you're fixing to go down a certain path in life and you don't stop long enough to consider the outcome, you lack wisdom. When you are so ignorant that you can't see others that have went down that same path and the negative things that have happened to them and the darkness and the problematic life that they're living, but you go down that path anyway thinking your world is going to be different, then you are foolish. You are a simpleton and you do not understand wisdom. Now, if there were two of us, amen, on the building, and one of them jumped off, and you look down there, he's got blood splattered everywhere, he's mangled up, his arms and leg look to be twisted out of socket or broken in pieces, wisdom would tell you, you know, if I jump off this building like he just did, probably going to end up the same way. Think I'll go get off down the ladder. That's wisdom. In a maybe a weird illustrative way. But anyway, that is your responsibility to understand, to consider things, and to perceive. And don't be so ignorant that you don't consider the examples in the world and the people that are around you that have tried to drown their sorrows in a bottle or in a pill bottle, amen. Or they've tried to go to the world to get help and it never has helped them. So understand wisdom. And so then the word that we have used often and started out the series is mentioned again in verse number 6. He says, hear. That's your responsibility. Whether or not you're hearing what I'm saying, and I'm not talking about the vibrations of my vocal cords. I'm talking about the words that I am speaking and the admonishment that I am giving. If you are not hearing that, that's not my fault. That's not the sound man's fault. That's not the people in the pews' fault. That's your fault. Because your mind is running in a different direction or somewhere else tonight. And so this word here means to listen with concern. Not just to hear sounds, but you are paying attention to something with concern. Obedience, with the attention of being obedient. Consenting to what you are hearing and in agreement to regard what is being said. So is what you hearing righteous? What you pay attention to? What you consider? Is it righteous? Is it right according to God's will? Does it line up with God's word? If the Bible is true, we understand that in the end, even though it might not feel very comfortable at the time to your flesh to act upon it, if you will hear the truth and walk in it, it will end up well. It always has. So that's very important. For instance, if an individual has any sense at all, and they are an equipment operator, and they're what we would call old school operators, you know, that's not, everything's not run off of GPS, or, you know, everything's not just, you know, it's not filled with idiot lights. It has gauges. That's why, you know, those lights on your car and on trucks that you buy now, the old school folks call them idiot lights because you didn't have enough sense to look at a gauge and notice your oil pressure was low or your vehicle is running hot. So a light comes on and flashes. Back years ago, them old cars I have, they don't have none of that. They have gauges on it, and you got to pay attention to them, or you're going to be out some money, amen, or you're out a lot of work. And so anybody that runs equipment or drives a big truck, they listen to what's going on just subconsciously. They're listening to things, and something starts knocking, or something starts making a certain noise that truck or that vehicle is not been, you've not been accustomed to that making, then you know something's wrong. Something is happening. Something is about to take place that's probably not going to be good. And so that is very important for you to understand, amen, that listening and hearing is very, very important, amen, to warn off dangerous situations in your life. And I know this is very practical, it's very simple, but it's where I'm at tonight, amen. You need to hear. And if you're not willing to listen, pay attention. And involve yourself in acting upon truth, you're going to face difficult days. Then in verse number 10, notice what he says. He says, receive. We've talked about that word. It's a part of the introduction purpose of this book. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Now there's not a hand, you could probably fellowship in a phone booth with the people that would take instruction be above silver and gold. Amen. But he says you need to receive that. In other words, you need to understand how valuable it is. And you need to make it a part of your life. We talked about how it's like being wedded to someone. That's what he's referring to. You need to make wisdom and his instruction a part of who you are. Truth needs to be made a part of your life and what you are about. You see, silver and gold is going to waste away. And if you wrap your world up in wealth and prosperity and financial success, you're going to have problems at the end of your life. Probably long before your time is due, you're going to have problems with that. It just is a reality. And so when money and finances disrupt you and drive you down into a state of depression, into a state of darkness, something's wrong with your priorities. Now, we all should be conscious of paying our bills and paying our bills on time. That's just Christian character. Godly people pay their bills, and they pay their bills on time. Ungodly people don't, but godly people do. And I don't apologize for making that statement. The Bible says, owe no man nothing, amen. So you need to understand that. But silver and gold fades and perishes away, can be spent in a moment of time. I've pastored people that have went through hundreds of thousands of dollars in a matter of moments compared to the volume of money that they had, and have nothing whatsoever to show for it. And I've stepped back and I said, how do you someone spend $1,000, $6,000, $8,000, $20,000, $100,000? How does someone spend $200,000 and have nothing that they can show me as a result of prosperity or possession that they have attained from that expenditure? I can't fathom that, but people do. And so you need to understand that instruction, amen, you don't spend instruction. You don't waste it. Once you receive it and you let it be implemented in your life, that instruction can become wisdom and it is more valuable than gold or silver. And the reason why it's more valuable than gold and silver is because that wisdom has the ability to create that monetary wealth. The money itself, money ain't gonna make money. We've got to have money to make money. No, you got to have sense to make money. Not pennies. You got to have brains. Well, if I had $100,000, I could make money. You probably can't, because you can't make it with 10. If you think you can make money with $100,000, but you can't make money with $10, you probably ain't gonna make money with it. Because it's not about the amount of money, it's about, amen, the wisdom that you apply and appropriate to the use of it. So you need to make this a part of you, because it is very valuable. It is priceless. Receiving instruction as a young man, receiving instruction as a young lady, and allowing that to be made a part of your life, implementing it into your members, turning it into wisdom, can always generate, amen, success and even prosperity in some, amen, in some cases. But you can't wrap your life up in gold and silver. You will be plunged into a dark, dark pit sooner or later. So you need to receive it. The instruction, that's your responsibility. When someone tells you this is the way, walk ye in it, and you don't walk in it, then you're on your own. I don't know how many people, and I'm not picking on anybody currently, but I don't know how many, because it's all, I've had a bunch of current situations like this. But I don't know how many people have come to me, and I'm distracted right now. I don't know how many people have come to me in the last several years and talked to me about partnerships. I mean, I could name maybe 5 or 10 in this building that just in the last maybe year or so has talked to me, or 2 years or so, has talked to me about partnerships and what do I think of them. And I tell them most of the time, you're coming to the wrong man, because I have the Sears and Roebuck mindset of partnerships. Because old Roebuck, he's gone. Right? You don't see a Sears and Roebuck sign anymore. And so most of the time in partnerships, and I've gotten running a rabbit to say the least, most of the time partnerships are disrupted because of assumption. Amen. And somebody's carrying more load than the other one, and this one feels like, amen, they're doing more than the other one, and it ends up being a problem. But here's what I've told every one of them without exception. I said, so you're thinking about going into partnership. Me and Brother Jim's going to go into a partnership. So the first thing I'm going to do is figure out why I want to be a partner with Brother Jim. What does Brother Jim have to perpetually bring to the table? Perpetually bring to the table. Because if he's going to be my partner, me and him both have to have a perpetual investment in each other's life. So if Brother Jim come to me and he said, I was talking to him about an endeavor, and he said, man, I'd like to go in with you on that. That'd be, you know, I'd like to go in with you on that. You tell you what I'll do. You know, if you let me be your partner, I'll give you $20,000. Well, that's stupid. You're going to give me $20,000, and I'm going to work the rest of my life? Yeah. And he's going to get half my profit? Does that make sense to you? No, it don't make sense. Getting quiet in here, ain't it, Council? And so that's why that don't work. There has to be a perpetual, and I've used this illustration multiple times. I've said, well, so let's just say me and you going into business together, and I'm going to furnish a building. Let's say I'm going to furnish you a building, and I'm going to pay the taxes on it, and I'm going to pay the insurance on it, and I'm going to pay the power bill on it, and you then are going to run the business. And because I'm furnishing you a building, and the taxes and the power bill and the insurance, I want to get a certain percent of the profits of the business. I am perpetually invested. I'm not just doing that one time for a year. But some of you don't think along those lines. Well, he's going to give me $20,000. What are you going to do when that's spent? What's he going to get? That's a sidestepping story right there. But anyway, when you receive instruction like that, you need to meditate and think about that and turn it into wisdom and act upon it. It'll keep you out of trouble, I tell you. And so you receive this. Then in verse 32, let's just notice what he says in verse 11. He said, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So wisdom exceeds all the financial gain. Most people that are wealthy, that have power, have died miserable. You study it. Look up their life. Read about them. They died unhappy. They've been divorced and remarried, no how many times, and they die. Now, they had anything that money could buy, but money can't buy peace. But wisdom and instruction, and letting instruction be turned into wisdom, amen, can bring peace and contentment to your life. And I promise you that's the case tonight. Then we skip all the way down to verse number 32. He says, now therefore, after you've read all these other verses about wisdom, he says, now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. So he uses the word hearken. So there's another word, we've already talked about it, that's your responsibility. And I defined it as this in this verse, diligent obedience. When it's right, nothing to think about or pray about when it's right. Slow obedience, you've heard it said, is disobedience. But when it's right, you don't have to meditate on it. If God said it, then you just hearken to it. Act upon it. Well, I know God, how many times have people said this? Well, I know what the Bible says, but there's no buts about it. If the Bible says it, it's right. And it'll be blessed of God. God will honor his word. Well, I know what God had said. And I know what the preacher had been preaching about. But he don't understand. It ain't got anything to do with understanding. It's got all to do with acting on truth. All right. And so we go to verse 33 and verse 34 and all through the rest of this chapter. And there is constant repetition here in these verses about what we've just talked about. So the whole point of the matter is these words, receive, hearken. And then in verse 35, whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. So here's the next question. What are you looking for? If you think for a minute that you're going to find something that you're not looking for, you're living in a fairy tale world. Who are you wanting to please? Or should I say, what are you trying to content and satisfy in your life? What are you looking for as a dad? What are you looking for as a mother? What are you looking for as an adult or a senior citizen in this building tonight? What are you looking for in life? Here's what he tells us. He says, amen, whoso findeth me findeth life. Are you looking for God? Are you looking for God's way, for God's presence in your life? Amen. The world, the flesh, and the devil, as Brother Keith maybe testified about tonight, they all have a plan laid out for your life. The devil's just not generic. He has a specific plan, detailed and dressed up just for you. And he knows exactly how to perform it when you neglect these truths. He knows exactly what to give you. He knows exactly what to yoke you up with or who to yoke you up with. He knows just exactly what path he's going to light up for you. He knows exactly what you're going to be pleased in the flesh with. And his intent is to wreck your life along with the world and the influence thereof. And you need to realize that you find what you're looking for. And the question is, are you looking for God? Where is God in your life? Where is God in that young man that you like? Where is God in that young lady you're attracted to? Where is God at in the pursuits of your life and the goals that you have set? Where is God at in your life? Then in verse 11 through 31 of chapter number 8, and I don't have time to deal with this tonight, and that's not my point. There are some very unique things about wisdom that are worthy of your study. And I'll just point them out right quick. Verse 11, after he closes out these instructions and these words of responsibility, he begins to talk about wisdom. For wisdom is better. Look in verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies. He talks about the price of it. Then he talks about the place you find it. I wisdom. It's wisdom talking to you now. Are you listening? I wisdom dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. So you see the place that you find it at. Amen. He says, I dwell with prudence. Then the possessions of wisdom, verse 14, counsel is mine, sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. All of those things are possessed and owned and in the grasp of wisdom. And if you have that, then those things can be a part of your life. You see the potential of it in verse 15 and 17. By me, kings reign, princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. And so you see what it can provide for you. Wisdom can excel you. Wisdom can prosper you. Wisdom can gain ground in your life. Amen. Then it talks about in verse 20, the path that it has. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Wisdom. This is wisdom talking, not Solomon. He is crying. He's giving a proverb. He's letting you know what wisdom can tell you if you allow it to work in your life. Then he talks about prosperity in verse 21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. Talks about its passion. Amen. It's able, amen, to be a reality. Then he talks about the past. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. And he talks about all that God did in the beginning and all that God has accomplished from the beginning until now. He has done that by wisdom. It's all power. No, his power was generated and acted as wisdom. Amen. Directed. And you need to understand how powerful that is. So what do you know about it? It's very important. Looking for wisdom. Wanting to know why it's beneficial. Do you ever think along those lines? Are you looking for wisdom? Where is the wisdom of this? What can I learn from this situation? How can I gain wisdom from this scenario in my life? Wanting to know why it's beneficial. Do you want to know? Are you interested? It's found in these verses. What power does it have in your life? And so these thoughts, if you want to look at them later on, are worthy of your time to meditate. Now, the first four words of chapter number 9 that we're going to look at, not the first four words of the chapter, but the first four words that we're going to look at and consider, and just give me a few more minutes and I'll be done. The first four words that we'll consider deal with the same admonishment, direction. Again, it hinges with the theme of wisdom. So the first word that I find in chapter number 9 that makes us responsible is found in verse number 4. Who is simple? Let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. So who is simple? Let him what? Turn. Now that's your responsibility. God never has and never will violate the free volition that he has given man to choose. The word turn means to depart from. It means to eschew, to avoid, to remove from. You can't ever, I can never look at the definition or read the word. And that's not a word that we use often in our daily conversation. The word eschew. I cannot ever notice that word without thinking of who? Job. He's perfect and upright, and he eschewed evil. So in his perfection and in his uprightness did not mean that he was not tempted, that he was not faced with the devil and the flesh and the act of doing wrong. The fact is that when it come across his path, he turned from it.
Amen.
So which way would you turn tonight if you were placed in a tempting situation? By yourself? Nobody around, nobody to be accountable to, a beer joint, a dope dealer. Certain kinds of music, the flesh, anything that would entertain the carnal mind, the flesh of a man. Which way do you turn? And so that's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. And you're going to have to act upon that. You're going to have to, you're going to be faced with that. We are no better than Jesus. And Jesus had fasted 40 days. He had not eaten. He was weak in his flesh and hungry in his flesh. And he was led of the Spirit. He didn't stagger out into the wilderness on his own. He was led of the Spirit out into the wilderness. And he was tempted of the devil. Not just a day or two. But for several days, he was tempted of the devil, and he was offered many things that were rightfully his. But he turned. So which direction will you take? The wise man is going to turn. He's going to avoid things. He's going to depart. He's going to eschew evil because he understands the path and the end result of involving himself in wickedness and practices of ungodliness.
Amen.
Can you be honest about where you stand and assess who you are and your status when it comes to making productive and wise choices? Can you just take a minute to say, yeah, you know, if I was in a position right now, if you just think about what position that you would be in that would be powerfully tempting, and do you have what it takes tonight to turn the right direction?
Amen.
Or is the only thing keeping you from turning the wrong direction is the accountability of who's around you, this church influence?
Amen.
You need to assess that. And I know that some things enter into our life, get a hold of our mind, get a hold of our heart, and we need to put into our life accountability for the purpose of helping us to avoid those things. And that is an act of turning towards someone for help. I get that, and I realize that's a reality as well, but that's very important. You tend to follow the foolish. All these preachers that preach in the prison, 90% of those people that they preach to, if they stand them up and ask them, tell me about what happened. How did you end up here? What made you do what you did? What was you thinking when you did what you did to be placed in this environment, incarcerated, to have to serve this length of time for the crime that you've committed? Here's what they would say. Well, it all started when I had a buddy of mine. It all started when a group of us guys, I went to school together. It all started when I was hanging around some folks, and that's where it starts. Every time, 90% is probably very conservative. But most everybody that gets involved in wickedness and sinfulness and goes down a path that leads them into that kind of condition is a direct result of the influences around them.
Amen.
So what do? You turn from them. Well, I like them. I don't know what to tell you about that. But if they're going to send you down the path of wickedness, you better find you somebody else to like. And you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed how easy it is to like someone else. Amen. Amen. I like my dog. But I've liked a lot of dogs. I like Bo. And I like Beauregard. And I like Buck. And I got Boone now. But I liked them all. But they died and I had to learn to like somebody else. Anybody listening? Verse 5, all these revolve around your direction. Turn. Then verse 5, he says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. He said, get away from the foolish. But the direction that you turn away from the foolish. But he says, wisdom says, come and eat of my bread. There's an invitation given. It is the required response that you have to an invitation. God is inviting you to experience the wisdom he can provide and reap its benefits. However, you can travel the course of the world or you can accept that invitation. Which way are you going to go? I had some big aspirations and dreams, and none of them ever led me down a path of contentment. Until I made this choice. Verse 6. A few more minutes. He said, forsake the foolish and live. The same word as turn means to leave, depart, abandon, to refuse. He says, forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. Why is it that foolish people have such a magnetic power to draw people to them? You ever notice that? I've seen it in this church. I've seen people come here and have a persona about them, and all of a sudden people just flock to them. Good people. And there's people in this building that's been hurt as a result of it. And it is very, very scary. How many of you remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker? You think that's funny. Well, Jim Baker is a big charismatic guy, you know, back in the day with all the healing and all the prosperity stuff, you know, got filthy rich from people giving him money, had the PTL club, had the big, theme park, and all that kind of stuff. And Tammy Faye, hey man, you remember those shirts they had made up with makeup all smeared on them? Said, I run into Tammy Faye at the mall. And so Jim Baker was caught and admitted to him and another man in a motel with a woman. That was all factual, not guesswork. Then he was in prison for tax evasion. So he served time for tax evasion and fooling around with a woman that worked for him. But he got it, served his time, and he's out. You know what he's doing? Back preaching on TV again, and the studio will be filled with people. Jimmy Swaggart, the same story. Now, I don't know, we can say that, and you can say amen all you want to, but that order, I ain't talking about 200 or 300 people. I'm talking about Jimmy Swaggart set a tent up in Breckinridge County. It would be packed out tonight, and it is a known fact that he was eat up with sensual wickedness. And he would fill up a tent tonight. And the same crowd that would go listen to him would go to the same tent to watch a wrestling match. We live in a gullible society, and that ought to disturb us, and it ought to concern us greatly. Amen. The T.D. Jakes, the Benny Hinn, and the list goes on and on and on of these men that have got rich, by taking advantage of people and never telling the truth or preaching the truth or standing on the truth. It's appalling. And I'm going to tell you, the gullibility of people, it does deeply concern me what they will believe and what they will accept as truth and fact. Amen. By people that have gone totally against the Bible and what the Bible says. But I'm going to tell you what is as appalling as well is the excuses they will make for those people and what they are willing to accept. Verse 6. He says, forsake the foolish and live. And then he says, and go in the way of understanding. That's another direction. Advance in a direction. Move in a progressive way. Straight, right, to be level. He said, go. Where are you headed? Are you moving at all? Are you stagnant? I've never seen a generation that is so erratic in their choice of directions. One way they're this way, one way they're that way. They never can stay with anything and be sensitive to God and faithful to the task. And again, examples all around them of people that make good choices and bad choices and have visible evidence of what it produces. I'll give you these last two and I'll, or three and I'll be done, or four. I'm going to hurry. Matthew chapter 7, I want you to turn there with me. He says this in verse 8. I'll read this to you. He says this in chapter 9 and verse 8. He says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So there's two words there, reprove and rebuke. They are both the same words in your Bible. As far as the spelling's different here, but they mean the same thing. He says, reprove not a scorner. So what is a scorner? So he's telling you, you're wasting your time reproving a scorner. He said, but if you'll rebuke a wise man, and that means correct or in an argumentative and judgmental way, convince him that he is in error, if you will correct him, he'll love you for it. He'll say, thank you for telling me the truth. But a scorner, he's going to keep on arguing with you. Now here's a scorner that he's talking about. This is the description of a scorner in verse 1 through 6 of Matthew 7. Think about what's been said. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And now he's talking, then begins to talk about the individual that is a judge. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. He's telling you, he said, waste your time with these people. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Rebuke not a scorner, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again to rend you. Now, I know this is difficult to swallow because all of us, including myself, want to get everybody a measure of hope to get help. But most people can't handle rebuke. But most people that handle rebuke fall in the description of these verses. Now here's what these verses say about a scorner. They're critical of everyone around them, but cannot and will not consider their own faults. They are quick to verbalize the faults of those around them. You see that in verse 4. And are more than willing to get involved in dealing with the issues that they pointed out in that other person's life. Amen. But their vision is blurred in verse 5 to their own condition. They cannot see the beam that is in their own eye. Now, I've pastored people like that, and I've tried my best to help them. I've seen a few of them get some help. Most of them, I've cast my pearl before swine. Because they're critical of everybody but can never see their own fault. And when they are in that kind of condition, they're quick to tell you what's wrong with somebody else and even tell that person what's wrong with them. And they are very quick to try to fix their problem. They cannot see their own difficulties and problems. And I'm telling you, you rebuke that kind of guy, that man, that woman, they're going to turn on you in time and tear you all to pieces. And that's a fact. Verse 8. It's a good lesson, isn't it? Verse 8, he says, give instruction to a wise man and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase learning. So you can give and you can teach. And you can rebuke a wise man. Verse 10 and 11, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied. By what? By wisdom. For by me thy days shall be multiplied and the years of thy life shall be increased. I never noticed that. But you can live longer if you get wisdom. You can live longer by honoring your mom and dad. And you can live longer by obtaining wisdom. Then he closes again with the dangers of the foolish and the clamorous woman. Seems like to be the end of most chapters. Of the danger and the destruction that the strange, sensual, clamorous, foolish woman can bring in your life. I hope you boys are aware of that and get wisdom. That word clamorous means to rage or to roar, to be troublesome and to be disquieted. Always fussing about something, always arguing about something, never contented. You better pick up on that before you say I do. Because I can give you pretty good details on what you're going to be doing the rest of your life if you don't. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.